If you turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 18, we'll be tackling this whole chapter, but I'll just read from verse 17. Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you're doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You're not able to do it alone. Now, obey my voice, and God will be with you." And then we jump on to verse 23, which says, "If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace." You might be thinking, well, I can just settle down in my chair for a quiet Sunday morning today, because this looks like quite a boring chapter. After weeks in which we've been going through Exodus, when plagues have been raining down on the Egyptians, and the great deliverances on Passover night, of the Red Sea being parted, of bread falling from heaven, of the rock being struck and water gushing out, and the marauding Amalekites put to flight last week, this chapter, chapter 18, it looks a bit mundane, doesn't it? We've got a family reunion as Jethro, what a great name. Jethro brings Moses' wife Zipporah and his boys out to meet him in the wilderness. Nice human touch, I suppose. Get the slow motion camera picking this up, and the soft music as Moses embraces Zipporah. Actually, he embraces his father-in-law. He gets that all wrong. But then you've got this lengthy passage on organising the Old Testament church better. And for those of us who like the practical stuff in the Bible, we'll enjoy this, the importance of procedures and practices, the importance of opening up lines of communication, you know, one person over 1,000 and then 100 and then down to 10, so that things get kept in order. Well, that's important. But are we to entitle this chapter Delegation in the Desert? Is that really what Exodus 18 is going to be all about? Certainly the compilers of the ESV thought so, because I mentioned it at the beginning. They entitled chapter 18 Jethro's Advice. And I'm thinking, did you actually read the chapter? Can't you see that before you get to Jethro's advice in verses 13 to 27, you've got Jethro's adoration in verses 8 to 12? Before you get to Jethro's counsel, you get Jethro's confession. Before you get to Jethro's suggestions, you've got Jethro's sacrifice. First comes the gospel. Always in the Bible, and always from this pulpit. First comes the gospel, and then out of the gospel comes how to do church life or the life of faith better. And there's something else about chapter 18 that will suddenly grip you. Maybe you need to read Exodus through a couple of times before it hits you, but I reckon if you were Moses' editor preparing the manuscript of Exodus that he's passed on to you for publication, as you'd read it through really carefully, you'd have called him at this point and said, "Chapter 18, Moses, did you mean to put it there?" Look at verse 5. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. But hang on a moment, it isn't until the next chapter, chapter 19, that Israel sets out from Rephidim, where they fought the Amalekites in chapter 17, and encamp before the mountain. So in terms of continuity, chapter 17 and chapter 19 run straight together. Chapter 18 doesn't fit here. And more you've got in verse 13 of chapter 18. The very next day, that is after Jethro has turned up at the Sinai, Moses sat to judge the people. And the long and the short of it, 16b, Moses says, "I make them know the statutes of God and his laws? Is it beginning to dawn on you? God hasn't given his statutes and his laws to Israel at this point. He won't give the law to Israel until chapter 20 following. So this event in chapter 18 is completely out of chronological order. We've got to ask ourselves the question, what has influenced Moses to take this seemingly unspectacular chapter of family reunions and church order that happens after chapter 20 and move it here? And actually what you'll end up saying is not what has influenced, but who has influenced, because the inspirer of Exodus and the editor of Exodus is the Holy Spirit himself. And he's saying, I really, really want you to get this chapter. This is so important. My theology trumps chronology. And I want to move this here. So if this chapter's been moved here just before a new section that we'll come onto next time when the law is given from chapter 19 and onwards, then God wants you to see this as a conclusion, yeah, to the previous section. Am I sort of, you're following me? He's taken this from out there, he's brought it here. This, therefore, is the conclusion to the first section of Exodus before we get to the law part. In fact, I'd say it's more than the conclusion. It is the climax to the section that we've just been travelling through. And it's been the deliverance part of Exodus. If the next section is going to be what the Lord demands for his people, then first, of course, the Lord will show what he does for his people, how he delivers his people, because God always delivers first and then demands afterwards. Every epistle you have what God has done and then what it means for our lives. Gospel always comes first. So first of all, in Exodus, God has delivered his people from slavery. He's delivered them from the hand of the Egyptians. He's delivered them when they were at the Red Sea. He's delivered them from thirst at Marah. He's delivered them from hunger in the wilderness of Sin. He's delivered them from thirst again at Meribah, and then the Amalekites at Rephidim. And now comes the big one. Now is the climax, God is saying, of my deliverance. I deliver a man from darkness and unbelief in chapter 18. I wanted to put this right here. And thinking about it this week, it all made sense. Because as we've been going through chapters 1 to 18, the gospel has just been exploding out of Exodus, hasn't it? Those of you who've been here, I mean, was it just me who saw it? Or like, weren't you a little bit excited about some of the things that we saw? It wasn't just a history lesson, was it? What I've done week by week is I've stood up here, I've read the chapter from Exodus, we've walked through it, and I've opened up the New Testament and said, there you are, it's Jesus. So the Passover, Christ is our Passover. The manna, Jesus is the bread of life. When the rock was struck with all the light of the New Testament, we could say, and Christ was that rock, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Jesus was there in the dock, in the wilderness, bearing the blow of God's judgment against a guilty people. We said before ever that the law sounded at Sinai, Jesus pledged his presence at Calvary in that incredible incident at Meribah. And then last week we saw the banner being raised by Moses. And Moses saying, Yahweh is my standard, the Hebrew word Ness. And we traced this Ness, this signal, this standard right through the Old Testament to where in Isaiah, God holds up his Messiah, his son, as a Ness, a standard to all the nations of the earth and to Israel, so that his salvation can go to the ends of the earth. And then we traced it on to Jesus. talking with Nicodemus about how when Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, that pole, the nes, the same word, so must the Son of Man be lifted up on the cross, so that all who believe in him will have eternal life, for God so loved this world. The signal of God's so great love for the world, for Jew and Gentile, was a son given for our salvation. It's all been gospel so far in Exodus, before we've got to law. And the climax now is going to be what we see in chapter 18. So firstly, we've got Jethro's confession here. Verse 8, then Moses told his father-in-law all the things that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered his people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now, I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair, they dealt arrogantly with the people. And Jethro brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God, and Aaron and the elders ate bread with Moses, his father-in-law, before God. What a beautiful thing to hear. What a wonderful thing to see. Those men together sat down breaking bread before God, beneath the cross of Jesus, his family, is my own, once strangers chasing selfish dreams, now won through grace alone. That's what you're given in Exodus 18. Former slaves, Aaron and the elders, a former prince of Egypt who become a fugitive, Moses. And Jethro, from out in the back of beyond in Midian, now sat down together as one people. You're thinking, well, that's lovely, yeah, but is that really the climax of the deliverance part of Exodus? They didn't tell me that at Sunday school when the Red Seas were being split. Those were the exciting parts. And you're saying this is the high point of Exodus. Someone gets saved. Well, yes. That's what it's all about. It's wonderful, isn't it? That's what God's story is all about. His glory as he delivers his people, real people, with real names like Jethro. Real faces, real histories, real backgrounds. And he takes these real people and he brings them together into a family. That's what the story of God is all about. It's about God's grace at tremendous cost to himself, redeeming a people to himself. It's about God's praise as he gathers a family from the north and the east and the west and the south. It's why Jesus humbled himself and came to the earth and went to the cross so that someone might be saved. The climax of Exodus isn't the splitting of seas. God can do that every day of the week. It costs him nothing. But to save you, that costs him everything. And that is what the story's all about. And did you see who he's saved here? The opening words of verse 1, Jethro, the priest of Midian. When Moses had initially fled from Pharaoh all those weeks ago in chapter, what was it, 3, 4, whenever it was, he hadn't got a copy of Evangelical's Now Church Holiday Supplement under his arm. And got out into the middle of the wilderness and opened it up and gone Middlesbrough, Midsummer Norton, Midian. Church at Midian, Pastor Jethro, services 10:45, 6:30, ESV Bible and Christian hymns. Oh, that looks good, I'll give that a try. There were no churches in Midian. Moses doesn't go and find refuge with a nice Baptist family or some Presbyterians. With God's wonderful sovereignty, he is connected with the priest of Midian. Not a priest, the main man. He's the priest of a people who will be a constant thorn in Israel's side. They're not like almost like Israel. Like the Baptists and the Presbyterians, we're almost the same apart from a couple of differences. Midian aren't like the Presbyterians. They're the pagans. They're the enemies of God's people. And he would have led the worship of Midianite gods and goddesses of sex and drink and harvests and all of those sorts of things. He's the epitome of the Gentile world in absolute darkness. And now he's sat before God with the leaders of Israel. And they're all saved by the delivering grace of Israel's promised king. This story is a story within a story, isn't it? It's the unfolding of the great biblical theme, the covenant with Abraham. God would give Abraham one born to his family who would be a blessing, not just to Israel, but to every nation on earth. That's the gospel in Genesis. I will send someone into Israel, a king, who will be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. Well, in our Exodus story, we've had Moses in chapter 15 singing the redemption song of God, an Israelite. And now God just beautifully puts the other brackets around the story, and he's got a Gentile, Jethro, echoing back the redemption story of God. It's just another reminder of God's great plan to bring Jew and Gentile together as one to sit before him. And it's an encouragement that we need, because previous chapters have shown the first generation of Israel who've actually gone through the great acts of deliverance not to believe. They've grumbled and complained and moaned their way through the desert. They've always been teetering on the edge of apostasy. In a couple of chapters, they'll be worshipping a golden calf. The previous chapter, chapter 17, had seen the Gentiles attacking the covenant people of God, the Amalekites. There's what God is facing: unbelief within the camp, the grumblers, attack and opposition from outside the covenant, the Amalekites. And God is saying, in the midst of these attacks from outside and within, I'm still going to build my church. I'm still going to have my Moseses and my Jethros. There'll still be a faithful remnant in Israel. You've been introduced to them last chapter, Caleb and Joshua, who go on. And as they go on and the work goes on, they'll keep picking up Gentiles along the way through the Old Testament. You'll keep being reminded as you read the story of God's great plan. There'll be a Rahab in a few chapters' time, Canaanitess. God will just, you've forgotten, haven't you, about the Gentiles. He'll just bring Rahab right into the heart of the story. Then there'll be a Ruth, and he'll bring Ruth in, a Moabitess. There'll be a Naaman, a Syrian. There'll be a Nebuchadnezzar. And God keeps bringing these Jews and these Gentiles together because he's building one family. Until it all explodes in a hurricane of grace at Pentecost. I think how fitting the climax to the redemption section of Exodus should be the former priest of Midian. And he's got to be the former priest now, hasn't he? He goes back at the end of the chapter, I think probably as a missionary and quite possibly as a martyr, because Midian don't change. But he goes back as a believer in the Lord, as one of God's people. And these people are here, they're sitting down before God, sharing one meal and one confession. They're one family. It's just the story. It's what God is doing in history. It's beautiful. But then secondly, I've only got 2 points, don't worry. Jethro's counsel. Now we can come on to the bit that some of you were interested in. Verses 13 to 23. But I want to come to his counsel through the eyes of Jethro, who the previous day has just come to see and taste that the Lord is good for the first time. Do you remember waking up as a Christian for the first time? You were converted the day before. It's just amazing. That's what Jethro's going through here. He's like, heaven above is brighter blue. Earth around is fairer green. Probably not in the wilderness, but you know what I mean. He's excited. He's a believer. And he comes out and he's understood that Yahweh is greater than all the other gods. In other words, Yahweh is the only God. And therefore that means that the Lord's way, his mission, the thing that he's doing through Moses and Israel is going to be the only way. And so it's got to be looked after, because this is the most important thing in the world, not just for that moment in the wilderness, but for the next generation and forever. This church thing has got to be done properly, Jethro's thinking. And his concern is not just for the immediate well-being of his son-in-law. His concern is for the whole mission of God, and the greatest danger to the mission of God in chapter 18 is not Amalekites. It's Moses himself. Moses is exhausted. It's not the link in the Exodus narrative. A very humble Moses puts this together, but chapter 17, we had a physically exhausted Moses, didn't we? Whose arms had to be propped up at the battle with the Amalekites. Chapter 18, we've got an emotionally, spiritually, mentally overwhelmed Moses. And Moses is saying now, with the help of Jethro, I'd become a weary leader. And it was bad for everyone. And it was so important, this was pointed out to me, because this was not some little club. This was the greatest movement of all history. This was the Old Testament church of God. And Jethro's counsel here is not just practical, it's deeply spiritual. He says you need to share the oversight of the nation, but not just with able people, with God-fearers. That's great, he can see that. There are plenty of able people, but are these able people also God-fearers? Are they radically committed to God's plan? Men of integrity and honesty, because they first love the Lord and they love what God is doing. And he says to Moses, far from losing control, Moses, you will find that what you're doing is you're giving control back to God. Look at verse 23a. If you do this, God will guide you. I love that. The implication is that Moses has taken it onto himself to do all of the guiding. And in his God complex, which is something he struggled with in the past, he's going to pieces. But what will happen is that as he passes this back to God, God will guide, because God has put gifts in place. And it will become under the hand of God, both the Old Testament and the New Covenant Church, a shared burden, and an all-member ministry. And then God will give perseverance to Moses, verse 23b. You'll be able to endure. He'll be able to do the things that he needs to do. Did you notice what the things that he needed to be doing were in chapter 18? You need to be interceding for the people, and you need to be telling them the ways of God. You need to be praying and preaching. Do you wonder where the apostles got it from in Acts chapter 6? Well, here's your answer. What Israel need most of all is a praying and a preaching Moses. Not a Moses having a breakdown and suffering a burnout. And it's good for everyone, Jethro says, because God will give peace. Verse 23c, all this people will go to their place in peace. That could be as simple as go back to their tents at the end of the day with disputes being solved and fears allayed, questions answered in shalom. But I think it's more than that. To go to your place in Hebrew, we saw it last Sunday evening with Judas, didn't we? He went to his own place. To go to your place in Hebrew is to get to the end. And when you get to the end, you want to get there in peace, don't you? In shalom. You want to get there having been fed and looked after and saturated with the gospel. You want to get to the end with faith burning brightly. And Israel's need is that Moses leads them properly. The work is too much, Jethro says, even for a Moses by himself. Even this colossus of the Old Testament had become a weary saviour, needing help. We're left looking for a greater than Moses. We always are. It's the lovely thing about Moses. He's constantly pointing to Jesus. He'll get there at the end and says, one is going to come after me who's so a prophet like me, who's greater than me. And he's always painting the outline. And eventually the work must go on till that one born to a woman will come who'll crush Satan's head properly. That one promised to Abraham will come, who'll be a blessing to all the nations of the earth, and he'll bring them to sit down together to feast before God and with God. And all the great pictures of Exodus find their fulfillment in him. The awesome works of God are all done by him. He comes, Jesus, as God into our midst, healing and feeding, cleansing and befriending, redeeming, dying for us, then ascending to the right hand of God, pouring out gifts onto his church because he knows that we can't be one-man operations. We need to be looking after each other, many members working together, because this mission is so important and it has to go on till the end of time. And every generation's greatest need is not better education, better housing, world peace. It's to hear of the so great love of God that gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shouldn't perish but have everlasting life. Every generation, just like Jethro, needs to hear of the great things that God has done. Here's something just to let you think about as we finish. Isn't Jethro just the perfect example of salvation being all by faith? Didn't he? Where was Jethro when the Red Sea was split? Back in Midian somewhere. Where was Jethro when you had that great picture of Christ being struck at the rock at Meribah? He was still back in Midian. He never saw these things. Jethro was converted when he heard about the great things that God has done. Moses told him. It'll be the same with Rahab when we get to meet her. She says, I've heard about all that God has done, and I want to be his. Sadly, there were lots who did see, and they did drink, and they did eat. And yet with all those privileges, they didn't come to faith. It'll be the same when Jesus came. That generation initially didn't believe in him, but crucified him. This we'll be thinking this evening at the day of Pentecost. Men representing the world who were visiting Jerusalem 50 days after the cross heard in their own language, and Acts says, the mighty things that God had done. Now through Jesus at the cross. But it's the same as As Jethro here, he has heard about the mighty things that God has done through Moses, and he's believed. And those people at Pentecost believed. Faith comes through hearing. Hearing about what Jesus has done for us. And the ones and the twos who have been carefully grafted into the Old Testament church after Pentecost became thousands. And tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands and millions and hundreds of millions. As the apostles and the church went on in the power of the Spirit talking about the great things that God has done in the gospel of Jesus. And men and women and boys and girls who weren't there heard of him and believed in him and loved him as the Spirit was working in the background. There's nothing more that God would love for you this morning, for you to hear of the salvation that he brought through the cross of his Son, dying for your sins, and for you to believe in that Jesus and be able to say that he is the Lord amongst all other lords. And he is the King of kings. And if he will receive me, then I come into his family to share this bread and this wine with my brothers and sisters before God. Because that is the mission of God. It's what Exodus is all about. It's what Matthew, Mark, Luke and John are all about. It's what everything is about. Bringing together God's family for God's glory.